Last week I began what is a series, I guess you could say. In fact, it is a series. And I've given it the title, Praise, Worship, and God's Anointing. We're continuing in this. And as I was sharing last week, one of the things that the Lord impressed upon me, and I'm going to review a little bit from last week's message. One of the things that the Lord impressed upon me is that, you know, a lot of people here, you have allowed your praise to slip. Now, I'm just going to say this, and before I go any further, I do want to say, if anybody last week got upset over something I said, that was not me trying to upset you. There is going to be a conviction from God throughout this series where it's needed. Because last week, one of the things I shared was that a lot of people have let their praise slip. And I can tell you this, there are people who are supposed to be here this morning and they aren't. They have allowed something to distract them and they've made a decision not to be here. Now, that's not a criticism and I'm not casting stones. This is how Satan works to interfere with what God wants to do in a person's life. That's just the way it is. Now, this whole thing of people letting their praise slip, they at one time were a little more, let's say, enthusiastic about praising God. When I say praise, I'm talking about the whole issue of praise and worship combined. So if I use the word praise or I use the word worship, don't separate them. Just think of the same things taking place here. Well, what's happened is over time, they've begun to back off on their praise. A lot of that has to do with emotions. In that, the self-consciousness, if you will. Yeah, well, that's not, you know, my personality. Well, it may not be your personality, but it is your nature. Because you see, when you got born again, you received from God His life and His nature. In that nature, in your born again spirit, is the desire to praise. Oftentimes, what is in your spirit butts heads with that personality, if you will, the character of your flesh, your self-consciousness, your quiet demeanor. And I shared with you last week how that away from church, away from a service, I tend to have a quiet demeanor. People have asked me at times, in social situations, is everything okay? Well, yeah, everything's fine. Are you sure? Yeah, well, you just seem so quiet. Or, boy, Pastor Jim, you know, you're not saying much today. Is everything all right? I've heard that so many times, I can't begin to tell you. And everything's okay. But my nature, given to me by God, is that which praises. And what I have to do, and I had to come to the point in my own life to where I conquered that character in me that wants to just lay back. You know what I'm talking about? The be quiet part of me. I had to conquer that so that who I am in Christ, my born-again life, will praise the Lord. That I allow myself to praise. And I do that. And there are times when I'm praising God. Have you ever noticed? Maybe, hopefully you haven't. Because if you have, that means you're kind of looking around. But I'll just tell you what goes on. When I'm up here praising God, I don't turn around and look and see what you're doing. I don't stand up here worshiping God and look to my right and left to see what's going on up here with people. I don't do that. But here's what happens. I'll be up here praising God. And there are times when I'll use the word feel. I can feel that's what is happening within the congregation, not every single person, but the general atmosphere, I can feel it drop. I can feel it begin to drop. And I don't have to turn around and look because I already know what's happened. You've backed off. And I'm not casting stones. What I'm trying to do is point out that this is a battle. Praise is a fight because you have to fight yourself. You know, well, we have to fight the devil so we can praise the Lord. No, the greatest fight is with you. I mean, you honestly think Satan can keep you from praising if you want to? No, he can't. You know, somebody can glue your lips shut, but it's still in here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can, you know, kind of make praise sounds and sing through your nose or something. I don't know, but... But a lot of people have let their praise slip. Now, guys, I'm telling you, this is more important than most Christians realize. And this is why a lot of churches simply don't do this. In many churches, there's a lot of performance. There's a lot of good quality singing. But when it comes to praise, when it comes to this aspect of worshiping Him, well, it's not there. Now, what we do here, let me put it like this. In this church, there is an open door for you to worship the Lord. Why a person would not want to take advantage of that, I don't know, but some don't. And you're holding yourself back, but you are also holding God back. Because when God says, I inhabit your praises, well, if the praise isn't there, what does he have to inhabit? You understand the image? Well, I shared last week how that when we fuss and we complain, we murmur, talk about all the junk, and you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. When we do that, what we're doing is we are telling the devil all the weak areas in our life. And the more that we do that, the more he clearly understands how to attack. And when you think about it, some of you, you've wondered, even if you haven't said it out loud, but there's a good chance you've said it to some people in some way, shape, or form, you know, this stuff, I'm tired of this stuff. It just keeps going on and on again. It seems like it's getting better, but then it gets worse again and blah, 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 and on and on and on. Why do you think that is? That's because you're telling the devil where you're weak. You're telling him where spiritually you are not very strong and you are extremely, extremely susceptible to his attacks. How you react to his attacks makes a huge difference in his success. When you're praising God, you cannot complain. I mean, you cannot complain and praise God at the same time. It's impossible. So when you make the decision to praise the Lord, you are laying aside the belly aching in favor of exalting Jesus Christ. Now look, when you exalt Jesus Christ, so you praise and worship, you are exalting everything about who he is. When you exalt Jesus Christ in praising, then you are basically yielding over to him the issues, if you will. Well, continuing in this review here, you know, in 2 Chronicles, I was sharing how that, and you don't have to turn to 2 Chronicles, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a bunch of bad kings decided to invade. And King Jehoshaphat of the Jews, he goes before God, what are we going to do? Because, you know, I don't see how we can win this. Well, there was a prophetic word that came forth, and the result of that was King Jehoshaphat sent the worshipers of Judah first. They went in front of the army. So the army had the weapons, the soldiers, they were ready to fight, but the prophetic word was, you're not going to have to fight this battle. Well, the soldiers, they had their weapons, they were ready to go, and the worshipers, you know, Judah went first. And they're praising the Lord and glorifying God the whole time. Well, by the time they arrived at the battlefield, God had moved in a supernatural way, And the way I look at it, you know, their praise, here's what's interesting. God has not given us a spirit of confusion, but praise can create confusion in the camp of the enemy. Because the praise conflicts with what Satan's trying to do. So they're praising God, and in a way, it's like their praise released God to move, and this spirit of confusion, if you will, it impacted these three enemy armies, and they began to turn on each other and kill each other, wiped each other out. And by the time that the Jews got to the battlefield, all they saw were dead bodies. Dead bodies. So they took all the wealth and went home. It took them 3 days to get all the wealth. Well, this whole thing of Judah, you know, where did it come from? And I shared how that the name Judah, it means praised, praise, or praiser. And the first time we see it is in Genesis chapter 29. Leah, who was married to Jacob, she didn't have any kids. Well, then she started having children. She had four children, four sons. And the fourth one she named Judah. And she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Her praise had been restored. And this is where a lot of Christians, and it's really not just here, but we can't be answerable for what goes on in other churches. But we can answer for what we as a congregation do here. So for us, our praise needs to be restored. Now, not everybody has let their praise slip. However, I can say with near 100% certainty that there have been services where some have let their praise slip that normally they don't. You understand what I mean? I mean, you just come in with a bunch of junk. You know what I'm saying? Just lousy, stinking day. And you come in here, you just kind of don't let it, you know, you don't feel like it. Normally, you know, the last 50 services, everything was fine. This one, it's like, man, I don't know. You know, today's a rough one. And so you kind of let it slip. Well, most people, you know, we kind of go through that, but you have to fight through it. Hey, I have to fight through it. Do you think Satan doesn't mess with me? For crying out loud. Yeah, he would, you know, Jesus even said, take down the shepherd, and guess what? The sheep scatter. So you better believe he comes at me. I don't stand here and talk about it. I don't give glory to the problems. I don't fuss about it. There's not one of you in here who can say, oh yeah, last time I talked. No, there's not one of you in here who can say, I remember the time I talked with Pastor and he just told me every bad thing that was going on. No, you have not heard me say that. You haven't. Because sometimes I bellyache to God. Why is this going on? But I turn it into a praise, and I said, look, you knew this was coming ahead of time. God, you knew this was going to happen. You've got an answer. You know, may I have it? I need your wisdom. I need your grace. But I've learned the fussing, the murmuring, the complaining, that has never solved one problem in my life. It just makes it worse for me. Well, this word Judah, again, it's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 29, and it's the word from which we get the word Jew. And over in Judges chapter 1, what had happened, Moses and then Joshua, the man who succeeded Moses in being the leader of the Jews, well, Moses died, and then Joshua led for a while, then Joshua died, and the people wondered, God, what are we going to do? I mean, who's going to lead us in all this? And God spoke, and he said, send Judah first, for I have given it into his hands. Send Judah first. Why not send the priesthood? They're the ones who are going to offer up the sacrifices. Why not send Benjamin? Benjamin became known as the warrior tribe. They were the biker tribe. Man, those guys, they had tattoos and leather jackets and chains and everything. Not really. Come on, you guys know. Why not send Benjamin? They're the fighters. No, he said, send Judah first. Send the praise first. Because praise brings about the manifestation of the victory. Remember, in Judges chapter 1, you can read it later on, chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, God said, send Judah first, for I've given the victory to him, into his hand. Send Judah first, I've given the victory in his hand. Now here's God's position. God up in heaven has already ordained that the victory would be given into the hands of Judah on behalf of the entire nation. This was God's plan. Now, had it happened in the natural yet? It had not yet happened in the natural. It had not taken place. But God revealed his plan to them. And he said, here's my plan. Here's what I am seeing from my position. I know the beginning from the end. And I'm telling you, you are the ones who must send Judah first, send your praise first, because into the hands of praise, I have already ordained the victory. If they had sent any other tribe first, they would have lost. And they would never have seen that victory. And God said, send Judah first. For our own lives, this is the way it's supposed to be. The praise is supposed to go forth first. What if every time something bad happened, instead of fussing and complaining, you praised first? You think that might have an impact on your life? Well, I do. Now, if you remember last week, I shared with you a story about a church in Sydney, Ohio. It was the Sydney First Assembly of God. And how that church was a stinking mess. And I don't mean structurally. I mean the congregation. It was horrible. This was back in 1981. And it had gotten so bad. The pastor had left. The congregation had gone all the way down to 20. And the district supervisor, you know, the denomination was, they wanted to close it. But the district supervisor called a man and he said, look, would you be interested in taking this church? But before you say yes, I need to tell you what's going on. It's strife, conflict, it's horrible. And not only that, but in the last board meeting, a literal fist fight broke out. So when you go to this church, if you accept this, you need to know. You're walking into an absolute mess. And the guy said, well, I'll do it. So he goes to the church, and he stands up and he tells the people things are going to change, this church is going to grow, and so forth. And from day one, from the very first Sunday he was there in June of 1981, he began teaching about praise. And all he did was teach about praise. All he did, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all he did was teach about praise. That was it. Week after week after week after week. And he said, you know, the people just sat there and looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language or something. They just did not get it. And there were services, he said, the only people praising God, worshiping God, you know, like what we would call the free worship or the spontaneous worship. He said, the only people doing that, me, my wife, and my two daughters. That was it. And nobody else was doing this. This went on month after month after month, and finally, some of the people started to get a hold of this. They began to see this. It was like there was a breakthrough. All this word that had gone forth and been sown into their lives about praise, just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, praise, praise, praise. Finally, there was this breakthrough. And the people began to enter in. They began to praise the Lord. They began to worship Him. By December of that year, within 6 months, that congregation had grown to 120. They had 25 people on the worship team, singers, musicians, and the church continued to grow. They had a huge, huge breakthrough. Eventually, the church grew to right around 300 people. But what happened in 1982, I'll tell you more about this. In 1982, they decided, the pastor and the church, we're going to change our name to Praise Temple. So he contacted one of the superintendents of the denomination to let them know, well, we're going to be changing the name. And that superintendent, he wasn't very excited about the name change. In fact, he was a little sour about the whole idea. You know, Praise Temple, I've never heard of anything like that. well, where'd you come up with something like that? Just very kind of, I don't want to say antagonistic, but not very accommodating. Let's be nice about it. And he says, and I want to know, you know, how are you getting this church to grow? What have you done? You know, what kind of program did you use? And the pastor said, well, we haven't used a program. You know, we just taught on praise. We praised the Lord. And he said, well, what kind of door-to-door campaign? Well, we didn't go door-to-door. We didn't buy buses. We didn't do any of this. All we've done is praise God. That's it. And the pastor said, I could tell this guy just wasn't getting it. So I told him, I said, look, why don't you just come by some Sunday? Just come by and be in a service and see what's happening. Well, one Sunday morning, sure enough, that superintendent showed up and sat on the front row. When you're in a denomination and somebody in leadership shows up, you always put them on the front row, right? That's just what you do. So anyway, he was sitting on the front row. And the church, they didn't do anything differently. I mean, they just went ahead with their service, the worship, the praise, and all this. And they're just really, by now, they have learned this is what we do no matter what we feel, no matter what has happened. This is what we do. And so, man, the people were praising and worshiping God. And the pastor of the church, he looked at the overseer. The pastor came up and he looked down at this superintendent. And he said the superintendent, he had just gone pale. You know, just white as a sheet. And he said, I didn't know what was going on. So, you know, he asked him, he said, you know, what's going on? What's happening? He didn't know maybe if the guy was getting sick, having a heart attack. Or he didn't know. Well, the superintendent, he came up and he said, folks, I want to tell you what's happened. Now remember, this is the guy who refused to believe that praise was the key to what happened in this church. He was the one who just didn't like the name, you know, Praise Temple. Who ever heard of such a thing? Well, he stands up and he says, I want to tell you what happened. As you were praising the Lord, I began to have a vision. And in this vision, I was in a theater. A large theater, and your whole church was on the stage of this theater praising God. And you were praising and worshiping, completely oblivious to anything else, just praising and worshiping. And he said, I turned around to look, and I'm on the front row of this theater, and when I look back, nobody else is in the theater. No one's there. And then I noticed that there was a balcony, and I looked up on the balcony, and there's nobody in the balcony. Well, then I noticed there was another balcony, it's a third level. And I looked up to the third level, and I squinted and stared up there, and there was one person in that third level. He said, it was God. He said, God was standing with his hands raised, saying, more! 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 And he said, I now realize what is happening in this church. And from that day forward, whenever the subject of that church came up in conversations, that superintendent told people, praise built that church. Praise built that church. And see, for us, when we come to the place of understanding that our praise and worship has nothing to do with performance, has nothing to do with, well, what are other people going to think when I do this? You know, I got my family here today. You know, what are they going to think if I lift my hands? Are they going to think I'm a crazy fanatic? You have to realize that the only person in the theater is God. That is what the praise is all about. It's about you and God. You just happen to be in the same room with a bunch of other people. For the people on the praise team, it's not about, well, do the people like the way I'm playing today? It's not about, oops, I hit a wrong note. Boy, I just ruined everything. I hope nobody heard that wrong note. Well, you know what? God knew you were going to hit that wrong note before you hit it. And as far as God is concerned, He's not concerned. You know why? Because you're playing for Jesus. You're singing for Jesus. And there's a big difference a lot of similarities, but also differences between the whole concept of individual private worship and congregational worship. Because there in 2 Chronicles, we'll get to that later on in another service, but there in 2 Chronicles, that was a group effort. It was absolutely a group effort where everybody was together. When God told the Jews in Judges chapter 1, send Judah first, that was a group effort. In fact, what's interesting is that when you go through Scripture, you're going to find more emphasis. No. I don't want to use the word emphasis. More mention of praise taking place in a group setting than in an individual setting. You know, in the Psalms, we'll get to these later on in this series, where he talks about, I'll lift my voice in the congregation. That means in the midst of the people, I will lift my voice. Even if nobody else does, I will lift my voice. This is what I do. And if people don't like me doing it, well, then they can go stand somewhere else. That's okay. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm here to tell you, and as we continue on in this series, you're going to see some things. I'm telling you right now, for a lot of Christians, your praise is going to be the key to your breakthrough for healing, for financial issues, for peace, for family problems, whatever it is. I'm telling you right now, praise is going to be the key. Now, some people are already into that whole issue of praise. I understand that. And in this series, I don't want anybody to think I am diminishing the impact of praying in the Spirit, confessing the Word, fasting. I'm not doing that. It's just in this series, the emphasis is on praise and worship. And I'm telling you right now, I know for a fact that there are people that need to get a hold of this, because this is going to be a breakthrough for you. This, and not just for you individually, but as a congregation. This is going to be a breakthrough for us. I'm not saying that every church that's running 20 people, if they will get a hold of praising God, that in 6 months they're going to go to 120. I'm not saying that. I'm not prophesying that. I'm not saying that in 18 or 20 months they're going to go up to 300. I'm not prophesying that. But what I am saying is this. It is impossible for a congregation to praise God and not see God move. It is impossible for a congregation to praise God and not have it impact people who aren't even here. Do you remember, I think it was last week I shared with you, how that God gave me this little vision, and that in this real brief vision during praise and worship, what I saw was like a fence being built around our property, and that this fence was being built through our worship. And that it was a barrier to the works of the enemy. I was listening to a sermon by somebody else. It was almost 18 years ago, over 18 years old. And in this sermon, this person, part of what they were teaching had to do with, you build a wall with worship. You build a wall with worship. And God showed that to me in a vision. Well, I'm telling you right now, your praise is going to help build a wall, if you will. And it's not a literal physical wall. It's the presence of God that's being released that stills the enemy. That's what's going on. Now, I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. See, I understand that a lot of people are not used to this whole thing of praise and worship. They're just not used to doing it. And again, a lot of it has to do with our flesh and our emotions. A lot of it has to do with, well, you know, I'm kind of going to be embarrassed in front of people if they do this. And on it goes. And this is where it is a fight. It is a battle. And this is where you have to press through it. This is where you have to get beyond those feelings. And until people, really what it comes down to is, when you realize and understand and you finally get a hold of the value of praise, when that happens, that's when you're going to praise, and it won't matter to you who's around. It won't matter to you who's standing or sitting next to you. It won't matter to you if you've got your friends and family and everybody else with you in that church. It won't matter to you. Because once you get a hold of this, once you capture the value that God has placed on praise and what it will do for you as an individual, let alone for us as a congregation, when you do catch it, when you finally get a hold of this, then you're going to do it. You're absolutely going to do it. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom. Keys, plural. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. That means there is more than one. What does a key to the kingdom do? Well, I've entered into the kingdom by virtue of putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I've been born again, translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. So now I'm a citizen in the kingdom, but I need to understand the key, or the secrets, if you will, to kingdom living, to seeing the kingdom manifest in my life. Praise is a key. It absolutely is a key. If you don't praise, you are not using that key to kingdom living. And not only that, but if you don't praise, then everything that worship can release and produce in your life is never going to happen. Never. Now, some people would say, "Well, I disagree with that." Well, you can disagree all you want. But let me put it like this. If you never in your life eat chocolate ice cream, you will never know what chocolate ice cream tastes like. Now, you can say, "Well, now, Brother Martin, I beg to differ with you. I will buy vanilla ice cream that's got chocolate chips in it, and that will suffice." No, you'll like that, especially if it's Grater's. You will really like it. But you will still never know what chocolate ice cream tastes like. You'll live your whole life, and if somebody says, "Oh, boy, don't you like chocolate ice cream?" And you're going to say, "Oh, I'm telling you, I love chocolate ice cream." And you've never had it. But what you've done is convinced yourself that chocolate chip is a substitute for chocolate, when it's not. So until you eat chocolate ice cream, you never get the benefits of chocolate ice cream. If there are any, I mean, your taste buds benefit, praise God. But you understand what I'm talking about. Until you praise, until you do this, you'll never get the benefits of what it can do. And as we go through in this series, we're going to see a lot of things that happen for us in praise and worship, to where if you don't do it, how's it going to happen? You know, most people don't get married unless they ask somebody to marry them. You know what I mean? And you can sit around and talk about, "Boy, you know, it sure would be nice to be married." Well, you know, you got to get married. I mean, have you asked her? Well, no. How long have you been dating? 35 years? Hey, I know a couple. I'm not joking. I know a couple. They dated for, I don't know what, 15, 20 years? But before he finally asked her to marry him. And when he finally asked, it was like, "Yeah, come on, been waiting." I'm not making that up. It might not have been a full 20, but I mean, it was years and years and years and years. Years. Finally, he asked, you know, "Well, what was the problem?" "I don't know." But they didn't get married until he asked. All right, you know what? I'm going to worship God because I want that key operating in my life. I want to know what it will do. Well, this is a key, praise and worship. Now look over in John chapter 4. We're going to take a look here at a story. We won't be on it for a long time, but we're going to take a look at a story we're all familiar with. And what's happened is Jesus... John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples have come to a city of Samaria called Sychar. And in verse 5 it tells us that it's near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And it says that Jacob's well was there. Well, Jesus, he was tired. So he said, "You know, guys, I'm just going to sit here and wait. And you guys go on into town and get us something to eat." So while Jesus was there, this lady shows up. This lady of Samaria, And she goes to the well. And Jesus said, you know, could you get me some water? I'm thirsty. Would you give me a drink? And she looks at him and she's shocked because back in those days, men just didn't talk to women like that. And Jews especially did not talk to Samaritan women that way. I mean, they, you know, the Samaritans, it was like they had the plague. Well, she says, you know, how is it that you're asking me for water? And they get to talking about water, and Jesus says, you know, that I have the living water and all this. And then he tells the lady, go get your husband. Now look here, in verse 17, the lady says, well, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And she looks at him and she says, I perceive thou art a prophet. And Jesus saith unto her, you think? No, that's not in there. Jesus, he says, you know, you've had five husbands, the guy you're with, you know, he's not your husband. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now look at this, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Stop right there. Look what has happened. The moment she finds out that this man is a prophet of God, suddenly a drink of water and living water is no longer as important. She's asking him questions about what? Worshiping God. The thing that appears to be the most important on her mind, worshiping God, she brings this up. And she says, our fathers worship. She didn't say anything at all about our fathers built a temple. Our fathers built a tabernacle. She doesn't say anything at all about this is where we sacrificed and where you sacrificed. The only thing she's focusing on is worshiping God. And she says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice what Jesus is saying to her. He's saying, you know what, you're talking about how that you folks have worshiped at the mountain. You're making reference to the fact that the Jews have worshiped in Jerusalem, but I want you to know the time has come. The generation has arrived when what you've done and what the Jews have done, it's no longer going to work. Because you see, the generation has arrived when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Meaning, everything that the Jews have done all these years, no longer is that going to be the method or the form of worship. Now that worship has got to come out of their spirit. He's saying there's going to be a change, a transformation in the spirit of those who literally have put their faith in me as Lord and Savior. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I find it so interesting that the one thing this lady was focusing on was worship. Nothing else but worship. So obviously, this was something that was weighing heavily upon her mind. What is the proper way to worship God? What's the right way to do this? And Jesus, he didn't tell her, well, everything that you've done is wrong, and you know, you guys are just a waste. No, he was saying the day is coming when it doesn't matter who you are. The true worshipers, they're going to have to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And what's interesting in this whole process is that until we become a worshiper,
in spirit and in truth, what he's talking about here, we're not what God is seeking. Now, please let this sink in. See, when you become born again, at that moment, you are then qualified to be this kind of worshiper. But being born again doesn't mean you have become who God is seeking. It doesn't say God is seeking for people to be born again. It doesn't say God is seeking for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It doesn't say God is seeking for those who will serve him. It doesn't say God is seeking for those who will, you know, this or that or whatever else it would be. He says God is a spirit. He is seeking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth, which means he's looking beyond the cross to people who are going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when he finds these people, he's going to be finding the ones who are worshiping him. The focus is not he's looking for born again people. The focus is he's looking for born again people who are going to worship him. So being born again means we're now qualified to be the people God is seeking. But it's not until we begin worshiping that we become the people he's seeking. So you have a lot of people born again. And I mean, they are going to spend eternity with Jesus, but they're not worshipers. And they are not who God is seeking. I don't know how to emphasize this any greater. If this passage alone does not convince you that you need to worship God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you. If this passage alone, what we've just read in here, what Jesus Christ has said, if this does not in and of itself motivate you to become a worshiper, to press beyond all those feelings of whatever those feelings are that have caused you to kind of hold back, to be quiet, to not, well, I'm just not this and I'm not just that. In Christ you are. And if these verses right here don't work to convince you to be this praiser and to be this worshiper, guys, I don't know what else to tell you. Because this should be enough to convince us. If this is what God is seeking, if this is what God is seeking, why would we not want to give it to him? Aren't we seeking things from him? Yes, you are. Because you prayed about it. Oh, God, this and oh, God, that. Why did you do that? Because he's the one that you get this, whatever it is, that you get it from, right? Okay, in the same way, he's seeking for you. God is seeking for you to give him what he's after. Well, what is he after? Your worship. That's what he's after. Why wouldn't you want to do it? You want him to give everything he's promised you. Oh, God, I want to be healed. Oh, God, I want to be blessed. Oh, God, I want peace. I want joy. I want this. I want that. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting everything that he's promised, but gee whiz, sooner or later, shouldn't we give him what he's seeking? I mean, shouldn't we give him what he's seeking? Notice Jesus didn't say that the Father seeketh tithers. The Father seeketh givers. No. He seeks worshipers. The Father seeks worshipers. I really shouldn't have to go any further in any of this, really. I mean, theoretically, this series could end right here, this minute, because of what Jesus Christ has said. But I want you to look at something else. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Going to take a look at a verse. We've read it before many times over the years. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look here at verse 9. Now, this is speaking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the born again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What is the purpose? Look at this. Look closely at what this is saying. Do you remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? You do understand that. That means this is God telling us what's going on. So God is declaring to us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the focal point of why we are saved? In this verse, right here. What is the focal point? Show forth the praises. What did Jesus say? The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And now here we are told we are that chosen generation. We are this group of people. Well, okay, praise God. He's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, why did he do that? So that I would show forth the praises of God. That I would show forth the praises of God. Now, this may come as a real shock to some people, but this whole aspect of praising God, this whole aspect of worshiping him, comes before the ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You say, "Why? How do you figure that?" That's because the moment you're born again, you are qualified in God's eyes to be the worshiper. The instant you're born again, you're qualified to be what this verse is saying. But the instant you're born again, you are not qualified to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. You're not even qualified to stand up and give a testimony, unlike the way a lot of churches do it. Brother, come on up here, give your testimony. How long have you been saved? Oh, about 30 minutes. Well, tell us what the Lord has done in your life. Well, you have no idea what they're going to say or how they're going to say it. And that's just a slight exaggeration. But the one thing you're qualified to do right now, the one thing that you're able to do, is show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now listen closely. The moment you get born again, that means that on the inside of who you are, the inside, the part of your spirit, the part of you that's born again, included in that nature is a desire to praise God. It's in there. It's in there. Because if it weren't, then he would say that you're a peculiar people qualified to be trained how to show forth the praises of him. Wait, you already know how. Well, how do you mean I already know how? Well, you know how to lift your hands. You know how to open your mouth. You know how to sing. Even if you can't carry a note in a paper bag, you know how to sing. You're an opera star in the shower. Everybody is, right? And in the car. So we know you can do that. You're qualified. How are you qualified? Because now you have God's life and nature on the inside of you. To show forth the praises. Now listen to this. This verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this is what we are supposed to do. This is what we're called to do. Do you see that in here? It's what we're called to do. Now, this phrase should show forth. It comes from a Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce this correctly. Exegalo, or exegelo, something like that. And exegelo comes from the word ek, which means out, and agelo, which means to tell and declare. And what it means is to declare abroad, make widely known. To declare abroad, make widely known. And this word praises, it comes from the Greek word arte. And it means the glory, excellency, perfection, goodness, and superiority of God. Now listen to this part. The virtues as a force or energy of the Holy Spirit accompanying the preaching of the gospel. So he's telling you right here, the preaching of the gospel is not this kind of praise. That this is to accompany the preaching of the gospel. Now let me use these definitions in a sense. And this part here where it talks about the virtues as a force or energy of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that takes me back to 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul said, what is it then? I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. All right, now listen to this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should openly tell, declare, and make widely known the glory, excellency, perfection, goodness, and superiority of God through speaking or singing, including speaking or singing by the virtue of the force or energy of the Holy Spirit within you, i.e. tongues, for God is the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, if we're not doing this, we really are in violation of this verse. Now, to continue with this, if you notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Notice this phrase, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, in Revelation, you don't have to turn to it. I'll just give you the references and you can look it up later on. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 and chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about how that in Jesus Christ we have been made kings and priests unto God. Jesus is the high priest, and we are the under priests, if you want to use that term. Now, in fact, why don't you go ahead and be turning back. Leave your marker here in 1 Peter, because we're coming back to the New Testament in just a moment. But I want you to see something. Be turning to Leviticus chapter 29. Or, I'm sorry, not Leviticus chapter 29. There is no Leviticus chapter 29. Okay, better change that one. How about Exodus chapter 29? That one will work better. Exodus chapter 29. Now, I'm going to make reference to a particular verse. You don't turn to it now. You can look at it later on if you want to. But in Numbers chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about the daily meat offering. The daily meat offering. See, in the Old Testament, one of the things the priest had a responsibility to do was to offer up a sacrifice every single day. Now, we know that there were sacrifices for other things, but they had the responsibility of offering up a sacrifice every single day. Now, in Exodus chapter 29, begin reading in verse 38. And this is God giving instructions for this. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, in other words, two first-year, one-year-old lambs, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, or in the evening. And with the one lamb, a tenth part of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, he's saying every single day you have to offer this sacrifice, in the morning and in the evening. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So here is the scenario. God is saying every morning you offer a lamb. Every evening you offer a lamb. Now, when you offer these sacrifices, here's what's going to happen. I am going to show up at the door of the tabernacle, and my glory is going to be present, and it's there where I am going to begin communing with the children of Israel. Notice he didn't say with the priests. He said with the children of Israel, and he said, I will make my presence known unto them, and I will confirm to them that I am their God, that I am their Lord, that I am their everything that they could possibly need. Now, what do you think would happen if one day the priest said, well, I don't want to do this. I don't want to offer this sacrifice this morning. I got to cut the grass. Well, they didn't do that back then, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, see, now, here we are today. If you have a marker, put it in Exodus 29. Here we are today, believers, and we're Christians, and we know that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. We know that no more blood is to be shed. We understand that. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. We understand that no longer do we have to kill a bunch of animals and so forth. However, the Bible makes it very clear that we are kings and priests unto God. Now, we're no longer required to offer a sacrifice of animals, but look at this. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, by him, Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, not the clapping of our hands, not the stomping of our feet. Now I know that in Psalm 47 verse 1, clap your hands, O you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I understand that. That is not what he's talking about here. If you're going to praise God, it has to be the fruit of your lips. Well, I worship God in silence. No, you're not doing what the Word says. Remember, this is given to us from God, an instruction. Now that you're born again, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, then by him as your high priest, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. So as priests unto God, we still have a responsibility to offer up a sacrifice, but it's not a sacrifice of animals. It is a sacrifice of praise. And notice he says the sacrifice of praise to God continually, and then he clarifies it, and he says it is to be the fruit of your lips. Show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here we are, as the priests unto God, and we have this responsibility to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Now look back over in Exodus, in Exodus 29. Look at this. We just read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that we, as these priests, are supposed to be offering up the sacrifice of praise unto God. The sacrifice of praise. Why is it called a sacrifice of praise? Because it is a fight. Because it is a battle. Because our emotions don't want to do it. Because our flesh wants to resist. Because sometimes we're just not in the mood to praise and worship God. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't even want to be at church because we think everything stinks. Sometimes we just don't want to. That's why it's called a sacrifice, because you have to sacrifice your flesh, sacrifice your feelings, sacrifice your emotions, sacrifice everything about you that is saying don't do this. You have to sacrifice it. Offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God. And notice he says over there in Hebrews where we read it, the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. Continually. Well, notice here in Exodus chapter 29, he says in verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering. In other words, a continual sacrifice. Every day, every morning when you get up, kill this lamb. Every evening before you go to bed, kill this lamb. And as you offer this sacrifice every day, in the morning and in the evening, here's what's going to happen. Verse 43. I will meet with the children of Israel, not just manifest to the priests. I will meet with the children of Israel. The tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, which means his glory is going to show up as a result of these sacrifices being offered. He said, I'll sacrifice the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar. I'll sanctify the priest. Well, who are we? We are the priests. His presence is going to be strong in our midst. And he says, and I'll dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. I will dwell among them, and they're going to know that I am God. I am their protector. I am their provider. I am their peace, their joy, their strength. I am their deliverer. I am their everything. And he says, you are to do this every single day, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. Well, now here we are. We have a commandment as priests that we are supposed to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Now, if God made that kind of a promise to the people in the Old Testament relative to killing animals, how much more do you think he's going to manifest himself to us if we offer up the sacrifice of praise every morning and every evening and every morning and every evening and every morning and every evening? Is it possible that our lives could begin to change and his glory is going to surround us in an ever greater measure, and we're going to begin developing a confidence to know that no matter what happens, my God is here. My God is with me. My God will strengthen me. My God will heal me. My God will deliver me. My God will provide for me. My God will be my answer. My circumstances do not answer for God. My God answers with me. Every morning when you wake up, even before you get out of bed, Jesus, I praise you. I'm not talking about hours. I'm not talking about 30 minutes. I'm just saying you just begin to offer up a praise. You're there in the shower. Just begin to praise him. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. I glorify you. And at night, when you go to bed, and you're laying there, just, Jesus, I love you. I praise you. I glorify you. What do you think that could do for your dreaming if you drift off to sleep praising the Lord? He says right here, hey, these people killed animals, and I promised them that my glory would show up. I promised them I would commune with them. Not simply the priesthood, but I would commune with my people. Now here we are, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. If we begin to offer up this praise unto him, he's going to show up. He will show up. And we're going to begin to sense his glory as never before. We're going to begin to see change take place in our lives. We're going to begin to see breakthroughs take place. And it's not a lengthy thing. You know how long it would take to kill a lamb? Not long. You get it, you hold it, you kill it. That doesn't take a whole long time. Well, the same thing for us. Again, remember, I'm not talking about hours upon hours of praise and worship when you get up in the morning and hours at night before you go to bed. You just spend a little bit of time praising him. Praising him. Now, here's how we as a congregation benefit from this. Throughout the week, when we do this, hey, look, this is going to be a change. I mean, for me, this is something I have to remember. Because I've not been consistent in this. I've hardly ever done a praise in the morning, praise in the evening, laying there. But I can't deny what I'm seeing in Scripture. All through the week, if we do this, how do you think that's going to condition us for when we come together for a service? And for those who are struggling with the, well, yeah, but it's, you know, all the people are around and so forth, you know, all the self stuff. You know, you start doing this in the morning and doing this in the evening, doing this in the morning, doing this in the evening, and pretty soon you're going to get over yourself. You will rise above you. And this will become a part of your life. Now, all I can do is show these things to you in the Word of God, and then it's up to you to begin to implement them. It's up to me to begin to implement this. Thing is, if we do, the change is going to come. It's not going to stop. It's going to take us collectively to a new level, to a higher level in God. A change is going to happen. That church up there in Sydney, Ohio, people just started showing up. Well, how'd that happen? Have you not been listening? Something happened in the realm of the Spirit. Things that were holding people back were removed. Things that are holding people back here from logging on and watching and from coming to attend, strongholds are going to be torn down. People still make their own decisions, I know that. But strongholds are going to be torn down. And let's think of it like this. Somebody might say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, what if the church doesn't grow to 120 and 150 and 300 and so forth? So are you hinting that if we don't see that kind of numerical growth, we've wasted our time? Please, please, before you say that, rethink that thought. Because if God's glory begins to operate in my life in a greater fashion as a result of my praise, how in the world am I wasting time?